Today we are continuing in Mark chapter 13, and I thought we were going to finish this passage today, but guess what? We're not. I was just rereading back over John Calvin's commentary, and he caught on a concept that I'm going to share with you today that I thought was so beautiful, and it so answers so many of the pieces that over the years you puzzle. You know, I grew up in a dispensational Bible church, and then it's like, well, when's Christ going to return? And what about this rapture and this tribulation and all? You ever get that way and just go, bleh, 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 bleh. Well, this will help put some of those pieces into place. And next week, I'll put all the rest of the pieces in place. But we will look at the passage, especially Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 27 today. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me as we read God's holy word. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And the brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to stand, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, or take anything out. And let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for those women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that this might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chooses, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' don't be led astray. If possible, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But you be on your guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Now, if you remember, we've been looking at Mark chapter 13, and we saw that the disciples had asked Jesus primarily two questions. They were back at the beginning of the passage. And basically they said, when are these things going to happen? Because Jesus has said what? He had said, you see the temple? You remember we looked at how impressive that temple was. And Jesus said, there won't be a stone upon stone. It's going to all be torn down. And the disciples are just like, that's not possible, is it? They're shell-shocked, for lack of a better term. And so they go, when will these things happen, and what will be the signs that these things are going to be fulfilled? Quite frankly, I believe at that point those disciples were going, this is going to happen real soon, and this is hard to believe, Jesus, tell me more. That's their focus. They are not thinking, as history has proven out, that the temple would be destroyed in AD 70 and Jesus would return. Oh, do you know the date yet? We've already established none of you do. He's still going to return, of that we are sure. And so, as these disciples ask this question, remember, I don't think they're thinking, oh yeah, the temple's going to go down in AD 70 and Jesus is going to return sometime after 2022. I can tell you that fact as fact without fail. Will it be tomorrow? Will it be next century? I don't. Christ will return. That's what I can assure you of. And so Jesus is answering these questions, but as we looked at last week, Jesus is answering the questions the same way if you've ever gone out west and you look over mountains, or I went to Germany and I'm standing in Austria, you know, the beautiful Alps that just go on for hundreds of miles. And all these mountaintops you can see, but you can't tell whether there's 50 miles between them or 1,000 miles. That's what prophecy's like oftentimes. And that's how Jesus is answering his disciples. He's given as near and far. And it's not his purpose and it's not his responsibility to tell them that on the year, Harold Camping or take your pick of who has declared it, in 1984, Jesus will return. Or that wasn't the purpose of Jesus. And so here's some principles that we've looked at in the past couple of weeks. You can go catch them online if you've missed them. One, this is Holy Scripture. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you and I must come to this text humbly and carefully. And if you read it and go, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen. You may be in dangerous company. This passage does lay out history, but it's his story. That's what history is, not your story. Or mine, we're entwined into his story, but it's his story and it will come about the way God has ordained since the foundation of the earth is what we find in other passages. We also see that Jesus is so pastoral. I hope you hear the gentleness of Jesus. He's warning about some really serious stuff. Remember last week when we looked at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? I didn't want to be there. I don't want to go back on a time machine and go through that. It was hideous. Cannibalism, eating your brother and sister to survive. This is brutal stuff. But yet, Jesus gave warning, and as we looked at last week, very few believers died in the siege of Jerusalem. Why? Because they obeyed their Lord and Savior who said, when you see this, flee to the mountains, which was an absolutely counterintuitive thing for that day, because Jerusalem's the walled city. That's where you go when the enemies come. You don't go to the mountains. They'll hunt you down. But the believers went to the mountains and they survived. And that's how God's elect were preserved. We also saw that this is history. And history, by definition, the future is going to end. Just as it had a beginning, it's going to have an ending. Christ is going to return. And he's going to consummate time as you and I know it. And it's all going to be done. And we saw Jesus continue to warn his disciples. And I would submit to you that's both his disciples standing right there, the apostles, and you and I. And what's the gong that's going through the whole passage? Do not be deceived. Be careful. It's this constant warning that there's going to be a lot of false messiahs. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. And it's not quite the end yet. It's okay. I'm God. I will watch you. And Jesus also says there's going to be a tremendous calamity and you are to flee when you see these warning signs. And we now know, as we look at history, that was probably the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And last week, we unpacked and began to look, and we looked at two lessons last week. God harshly judged those who missed his grace and mercy. In other words, the nation of Israel. Remember, all through the book and Gospel of Mark, what have we seen? Jesus and the Pharisees at odds, right? Because the Pharisees are, this is how God will do things, and you don't fit our model. And Jesus is, no, I'm the Messiah. I am. And it's just going right over the Pharisees' head again and again. And so, I would submit to you, A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, was God's judgment on a people who had hard hearts. They were so hard-hearted, they crucified the Messiah by God's foreordained plan. But they still crucified the Messiah, and God said, you want to keep playing with your temple? Let me show you what I'll do to it. And he took it apart, stone by stone. And then the other hope that we saw last week is Jesus continually invites us to be connected to God. How? Through faith in his work. Not through a temple, not through your works, not through anything else. Wrong answer. That's what the Pharisees were trying. Well, we do the sacrifices and we tithe and we do all this. And Jesus is like, ain't going to work for you. And so we saw those principles and we saw how God will harshly judge those who miss his grace and mercy. And I'm going to pick up on that theme because, as I said, I was reading through John Calvin this week and he does a beautiful thing. And I had forgotten, quite frankly, I'm human, the beauty of this passage when set against the book of Romans. And so today you're going to need your finger in the book of Mark and you'll be jumping over to Romans 9. We'll get there and I'll tell you when it's time. But if you want to get your finger already in there, now's a good time to do it. So Jesus in verse 19 of Mark 13 says this, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now." And we saw those words were about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And what's interesting is Paul seems to refer to this disassembling of the Israelite system of sacrifices in the book of Romans. In his letter to the Romans, he is warning about what happens to people who think you're special and you deserve God's mercy and grace just for who you are. I think that's really a subtext of what Paul is writing about. And Paul continues to stress in the book of Romans, we come to God how? By faith, not by our works. Once we have faith, will there be works? Absolutely. But you do not earn your way to God by your works. You earn by trusting in God's provision. And God gets, can I use this term? God gets really ticked when you think you're so special that you deserve something from him. That's really the gist. And that's what I think Romans is. And what I saw is John Calvin catches the gist of this. And so a lot of the things that I'm going to share from you today are begged, borrowed, and stolen out of Calvin's commentary on the Gospels. And it helps bring these pieces together. And so last week, I hope I was able to historically show you how traumatic those events of AD 70 were. For God's chosen people, Israel, the nation of Israel, AD 70 was a bad time. You did not want to be there. It'd be like being in the Holocaust. AD 70, some writers say 1.1 million Jews exterminated. Holocaust, 6 million. But the population of the Jews, relatively speaking, we're talking at the same level of wipeout, if you will. But even amidst that, what you see is Jesus' words are saying to his people, he's giving a glimpse of mercy and grace. And this is a God of heaven and earth, a God of mercy and grace. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days. It's if you will, he releases his wrath upon the temple in Jerusalem. But yet he cuts those days short so that some will be saved. God is gracious. And we saw from history that very few believers in Christ perished at AD 70. In other words, the elect. Now, if you'll allow me, the cultural Israelite who was all about the temple and following the Pharisees, They were exterminated left and right in the siege of Jerusalem because they didn't listen to Jesus. And they trusted in their own works. They trusted in the sacrificial system rather than God's provision of the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that's why Jesus said, when you see that abomination of desolation, flee. He gives his people the warnings we need. And we don't always understand God's ways. But here's the neat part. God gives us his word. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Remember, they're a later believing church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And he says this, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written down, why? For our instruction. In other words, the Bible doesn't just tell you stories so you can have great Sunday schools. Okay? The Bible tells you stories that you might understand things, that you were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. All of these examples in God's Word are not by accident. They're given to you and me, especially as we approach whenever Christ returns. Because the wrath of God is going to be released at the return of Christ again. But remember, there's a way out, right? Being in Christ. By having faith in Christ. And that will be a glorious day when he comes. But if you are not in Christ, you'll be crying out for the rocks to hide you. Please crush me. Because I can't stand God face to face if you're not a believer. And so, Paul gives that picture. And he says, all these things are to instruct you. And then verse 12, he says this. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if anyone thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. I think what Paul's saying is, guys, don't get so sure of yourself. Rest in faith in God's provision from beginning to end, and you'll be okay. But don't get so sure. Think about the prophet Isaiah. Remember Israel? We're going to back all the way back up, way before the time of Christ. When Israel has been released by God from Egypt, he has miraculously brought them into the promised land after a couple of side trips, and you know about the sin and his judgment and wandering in the desert for 40 years because why? They wouldn't listen to God. Do you see the pattern developing here? This is an unpacking of this. And then the nation of Israel is in the promised land, and they're not being obedient. They're not trusting God. They're, as one of the prophets says, they're like she camels, sniffing the air, running after any God they can find. And so the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I reared and I brought up, they have rebelled against me. Through the prophet Isaiah, he's coming to his people and he's saying, time out. You're not following. I've given you everything. I put you in the land. I've given you blessings, and you're rebelling against me. And then if you drop down to verse 9, you'll see he says this, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Because you remember what happened about that time. Isaiah, probably about 597 B.C., that's a long time ago, right? And Isaiah is giving these words. They had begun to follow after other gods. And then finally, actually, I'm sorry. Isaiah probably is about 570 or thereabout. 597, we find Babylon comes in and deports Israel and Judah off to Babylon. And then, remember how we talked earlier about God is gracious and merciful? Even God was gracious and merciful with Israel back in the 500 B.C. era. Because what happened in 539 B.C.? Maybe you're not a history student. Maybe you are. The Cyrus Edict, where King Cyrus, a pagan king, made a decree that says, return the Jews back to their land. Let them rebuild. You read the book Ezra, Nehemiah? Remember the rebuilding of the temple? That's following that. That God has brought his people back and he says, I'm going to let you try again. Will you trust me? Will you have faith in me? And what do? And this is a warning to you and to me every day. I start going and, you know, I read my Bible and I do these things. And praise God, by God's grace, I get a little less sin in my life. And hopefully that's happening in your life. But beware of this fact. And I think this is the message that is coming through. Sometimes I start going, I'm not too bad. God's kind of lucky to have me. That's the danger point right there. Remember, God accepts you only in the righteousness of his provision, Jesus Christ, by faith. Don't forget that. And I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I was just so encouraged by Calvin's writing as he goes and he looks at that. Think about Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? You remember? Adoption as sons. Now, what do you do to be adopted? Pretty much nothing. Okay, I've adopted 2 children. I went and I chose them, I selected them, and I filed all the paperwork and paid all the legal fees to adopt them. They didn't do squat. That, get it. Get it through your thick skull. When God elects you and chooses you, you're adopted. What do? Oh, yes, you respond in faith. Just as my children go, you're going to feed me and take care of me? Yeah. Wow, I like that. That's all you got to do. Quit thinking you're so special. Look to God who is so gracious and merciful that he put up with people like you and me. As we look at Jesus' ministry all through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen him calling people to repent. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. He's called people to believe in him. I love the Apostle John in the Gospel. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. And what we find and what we have seen as we walk through the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is God's provision for sin. We have seen in the past number of chapters leading up to Mark 13 that Jesus has said again and again, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and risen on the third day. And his disciples were doing what? What? This can't be. Remember Peter? Get me behind me, Satan. And they're going like, what? Because it's a paradigm shift for them that God would provide salvation through Jesus Christ. And so here's the picture that Jesus is prophesying about, that the Jews, God's chosen people who had all the privileges and pictures of the temple, failed to receive Jesus as the Messiah, as God's provision for their salvation. And that's why Jesus is giving these words of prophecy in Mark 13. Here's the principle you can walk away from with. Relationship with your God, your salvation, depends upon faith in God's provision, in his mercy, through Jesus Christ alone. Think about that. Not very complicated, is it? And this is where I am indebted to Calvin. Now you have your finger in Romans 9, go there. I probably could go on for weeks, and maybe we'll go do Romans next. I don't know. Sound like fun? Do the book of Romans. I'll see how many years it'll take me to get through that one. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul is speaking about the Jews who have rejected Jesus the Messiah and had persecuted him, Paul, for speaking of Christ. Okay? And Paul writes the book of Romans probably just before A.D. 60. When's the destruction of the temple? A.D. 70. So we're about 10 years prior. So the temple is still standing. Okay? But Paul is writing these words because Paul, he was taught by the Holy Spirit, right? He's had time with Jesus face to face. He knows these things, and so this is further, can I even go so far as to say prophecy? in a way. He understands what's happening. He is inspired by the Spirit as he writes these words. And so we're kind of getting, like in the movie The Wizard of Oz, we're getting to peek behind the curtain. And that's what Paul, I would submit, is showing you. Paul was speaking about the Jews who were rejected Jesus as Messiah. And what Paul is saying, God has abandoned the Israelites. They were thinking that they could get right with God through the blood of bulls and goats. Go read the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. Oh, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Do you hear the heart of Paul? He's a Jew, right? And he's going, man, I'm bummed out. For I wish that I myself were accursed or cut off from Christ for the sake of all my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They're Israelites. And to them, listen to all the benefits and blessings that he says. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong all the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. You catch the excitement of Paul? He's going like, man, they had it all. They had the picture of the sacrifices pointing towards the coming Messiah. They had the prophets. They had the patriarchs. All this. And these stupid, idiotic kinsmen of mine, this is Mark's words, not Paul, they missed it. How can they? That's, I think, the heart of Paul here. Paul is heartbroken that the Jews have rejected Jesus. Look at it in verse 4. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant. They got it all, and they missed it. But we know Jesus was a Jew, born under the law, sent to reconcile sinners to God. And Israel, he's face to face. And how did the scribes and the Pharisees treat him? They conspired to kill him. Poor God's plan, but they still rejected him. And then Paul goes on and he reminds his hearers, to get right with God, it's all about faith. Look at verse 6 of Romans 9. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Because see, there's some people, dispensationalists, who kind of say, oops, God goofed up and he's got to retry this. No, it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. What are you saying there, Paul? And not all children of Abraham are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Okay, Paul, you're getting at something, and I'm not quite catching it there. Do you see it? Do you see it? If you keep going and you read this carefully and you look over it, what you're going to see, and I'm going to cut to the short because this is not our prime text, but it's a beautiful confirmation of what Jesus is preaching about. Paul helps you and I, as the readers of Romans there, see that it's really about God's mercy and those who by faith rest in his mercy that makes you a child of Abraham. That's his point. It's faith, not biology. It's faith, not descendancy. I don't care who your earthly father is. I care who your spiritual father is. That's the driving thing that Paul's putting there. Look at verse 14 and 6 through 16. What should we say then? Has there been injustice on God's part? Notice the accusation that the Israelites would have put. By no means. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who alone has mercy. It's all about God. And then to make it really clear, and you can go back, and a great Sunday afternoon exercise, go back and slowly read Romans 9, 10, 11, beautiful chapters. But look near the end of the chapter down in verse 30. Time doesn't allow us to do all the in-between verses. But verse 30, Paul says, what should we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have now attained it? That's a righteousness that is by faith? Yeah. but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, didn't succeed in reaching that law? Why? Here's the answer. Pay attention. Because they did not pursue it by faith. But they pursued it like it was based upon works. I'm so good, God. I kept all the law. Yeah. Doesn't work, does it? Whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends it, just one point, is guilty of the whole kit and caboodle. That's my paraphrase of what James says. We're guilty of all of it. And so God, knowing that, he did what? He sent the Messiah, Jesus. And that's what Paul is driving at. And that's why Jesus is saying, the temple's going down. Believe in my work. You see, Paul is showing you and I in the book of Romans how Israel wrongly thought that they were special because they were descended from Abraham. They wrongly thought that they could keep the law and God would accept them based upon that. Look at that verse 32. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based upon works. There were believing Israelites, hear me clearly. People who went to the temple and they took their dove or their goat or their bull or whatever was prescribed for their sin. And they gave that sacrifice and they said, God, this blood can't cover my sin. But I know, just like when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, you will provide. And Jesus Christ is that provision. Isn't that amazing? That those who sacrificed physically. Do you remember how brutal the temple was? It had to be disgusting and gross for us as Americans. That the worshiper would come up and the lamb's throat would be slit and its lifeblood would pump out into the bowl that's being held. And you would have to visually smell the irony, nasty blood and realize that was how hideous my sin is before a holy God. And then Paul in Romans 9. If you got any question, it's about Jesus. Look at verse 32. They didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Then he goes on and he says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Ooh, Mark, we just covered the stone, right? They stumbled over the stumbling stone as it is written. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Remember last chapter, Mark chapter 12, we just talked about a stone. Remember Jesus gave that parable to the Pharisees and they were ticked when he told it to them? The parable of the tenants. There was a landowner and he asked for the tithes from his vineyard. And he sent messengers, and they beat and they stoned the messengers. And then finally, remember what he did? He sent his son. And what did they do? They killed him. And the Pharisees got it. Because the Pharisees had already plotted to kill Jesus, the Messiah. And Mark says, they really got it at that point. And they were not happy. Because you remember when Jesus finished that parable, he quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, otherwise known as Mark chapter 12, verse 10. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders has rejected has become the cornerstone. Do you see the tie together? Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of your faith and my faith and the faith of every other chosen adopted son or daughter of God. We build our faith on the cornerstone of the provided Messiah. Now, is that awesome or what? I told you I was inspired at this connection. It brings it together so beautifully. Let me quote from John Calvin. He writes it this way. And he's speaking about the Israelites and the bad position they're in. This affords us a striking proof of the judgment of God when he afflicts his visible church. He was speaking about AD 70. To such a degree that we might be ready to conclude that it had altogether perished And yet, in order to preserve some seed, God miraculously rescued it from destruction. His elect, though they were very few in number, they escaped the jaws of death. This conveys to us a wonderful consolation to the godly. It's to you and me. There's a consolation here. And here's what I want you to hear. That God will never allow His wrath to proceed so far as not to provide for your safety. Isn't that beautiful? When you look at all the garbage in this world around us, I mean, come on, do y'all a little freaked at some of the things going on, Ukraine and all this other stuff? Jesus got you, man. He's got you in His hand. And you are part of the elect if you are believing in Jesus Christ through faith and faith alone. And so be comforted when you see tomorrow on the news or next week or I don't know when. Everything really starts hitting the fan again? It will. Remember, Jesus got me. He's going to protect you. He may protect you by quickly and gently bringing you home. You ready? I'm ready. You know, so people say, well, do you worry about posting the gospel on Facebook or whatever? I said, no. Because when they're ready to start executing those people, I'm ready. Because I know Jesus, and I'm ready to have my next statement well done. So, I fear the pain to get there, okay? I'm a wimp. Pray for me. But I don't fear getting there. I just fear the process. You know, I think most of us can get that. See, you and I need to remember God has provided Jesus Christ as His solution. And if you or I seek to obtain merit, and here's a warning to believers, if you begin to be a believer, and then, oh, the whole book of Galatians, you can go read that book. Remember what Paul wrote? He goes, why did you believe that you could be saved by Christ and now you're trying to act like you can earn it and keep with Christ? And Paul goes, forget it. You can't do it. Just go read the book. If you got misunderstanding, I think it's, when we did the book of Galatians, it's still on the website. But Paul's point is, no, you are saved by faith and you are kept by faith. Each and every day, look to what Christ has done for you. And when you go, man, I just can't believe what I did. Look to Christ. I do believe what He did and He loved me. And even what I did just a moment ago, He knew I'd do it and He still died for me. Thank you, Jesus. That's walking in faith. Here's the encouragement. Paul, when he gets all the way down to Romans chapter 11, you've got to flip ahead a little bit. That's why I say, go read the book of Romans this afternoon. It's a good book. 11, verse 1. I asked them, did God reject His people? Speaking of Israel. He says, no way. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people. Qualifying statement, what? Whom He foreknew. There were elect Israelites and there were unelect Israelites. But I thought they were all His chosen people. I'm going to say something really harsh right now. There are some believers sitting here this morning. And they're unbelievers. Oh, they sure look like believers. But they're playing a game. I hope that's not you. Because there were a lot of Israelites who were playing a game. And they did not in faith trust their God. And look at Romans 11:5. Paul gives us this encouragement. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant who has been chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Because otherwise, grace would not be grace. You hear the argument? It's all by faith. And brother and sister, it's faith from beginning to last. And so you and I need to be humble and glad and joyous that God has shown you mercy. If you confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He died for me on the cross. He was raised again for my righteousness. Then you have faith. Rest in that and accept that. Now, we're not going to finish Mark 13 today, obviously. But I'm going to give you a teaser for next week because I want you to come back. Look at verse 24. Bobby already figured this one out. Good girl. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun is going to be darkened and the moon and so on and so forth. Jesus changes gears. Remember we were talking about the prophetic mountains? He was talking about a really close mountain, AD 70. Now suddenly he just went, the next one, by the way, and I'm not going to tell you how far it is between those mountaintops. That next mountaintop, I believe, and a lot of good people disagree with me, by the way. This is not chiseled in stone. This is not absolute. But a lot of good people believe everything in Mark 13 is about AD 70. I don't tend to go there. I think, he says, in those days after that tribulation, because, look at verse 26, and then they, every verse up through verse 24 has been y'all, second person plural, speaking to those right in front of him, disciples. But now he's speaking a future third person. They, you're going to be dead and gone. But in those days after that tribulation, they will experience this. That's you and I. And we'll unpack that next week. I'm just going to leave you with that. So what? Here's the so what. You can walk away from it. I know I'm long-winded this morning, but I'm sorry. This is so exciting to see the wonder of why God would receive a sinful guy like me. And I hope that's your feeling too. But here's what we can walk away and take to the bank. Jesus is coming in the second advent. When? I don't know. The only thing I can promise you is if, you know, another Harold Camping or whoever's on the latest prophecy today sets a date, it ain't that day. Okay? And we know that. Why? Because Jesus' first advent. That's a fact of history, right? God sent his son in the fullness of time to be born of a virgin. He walked on this earth. He obeyed his father perfectly. He then offered himself on the cross, and the Israelites crucified him by his permission, just as God ordained, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Those are historical facts. So the first time was that we might see God's grace and mercy. Now, when Christ returns a second time, I'm going to speak to every one of you, believer or unbeliever. I hope when Christ returns a second time, you are a believer. You have faith in what Christ has done, because that will be a good day for you. Because you're going to be able to hear on that day, you know, the old EE question, what should you tell God when he says, why should I let you into heaven? I hope your answer is something like this. I've not been a good person, but you know what? I believed in Jesus Christ, your provision for my righteousness. And you know the next words you're going to hear, I think? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Please come, because you will be judged in Christ's righteousness, not your own. Whew. I love that. I love that reality. But if you are an unbeliever, it ain't going to be pretty. I'm going to talk hell and brimstone now. When Christ returns, it's going to be the scariest day you ever saw. Because you will be face to face with a holy God. We'll go on and we'll look next week about how he's going to return on the clouds. And I don't know how it's all going to come about, but it's going to be pretty awesome. And it's going to be pretty scary for those who don't know Christ. So my encouragement to you is walk in faith, my brothers and sisters. Walk in faith of what God has done by being gracious and merciful and gentle for people like us and providing Jesus.